So here we are. Father's Day 2018. Probably one of the toughest days. Last year I wasn't here. This is the first Father's Day sermon I've actually preached. I think you preached Father's Day last year, right? But it's one of the tougher days that I deal with in my life anymore. And ever since 2012, after losing Dad, you know, I don't look forward to days like this, but I have today. And the reason being is because I feel like God has led me to this in a way that I think can touch each one of us. The thing is, Acts chapter 13 is where I'm going to focus today. And it's not typically probably regarded as a chapter that we would really think about fathers. But there's something vitally important, I think, that we can see in the scripture today. I titled the sermon, "I Want to Be That Man." And I don't know how many of you have heard the song. If you haven't, I could play it. But the song, "I Want to Be That Man" by Brian Free and Assurance. It's a song that came out in 2012. It came out shortly after my dad passed away. And my dad passing away, and it was one of the harder things I'd ever dealt with. But as I started to listen to the songs we had at the station, I think the song came out early 2012. It may have even come out right before he passed. But the lyrics of that song really hit me hard. Many of you know the process that led to, and was able to get Brian Free and Assurance to come to the high school for one of Dad's concerts the next year. And to hear him sing that song there was absolutely beautiful. But the verse opens up, it says, you know, he was awake before the dawn, or awake before the sun, with his Bible opened up. And, you know, I thought about that and my dad every morning. Every morning he was up 4 o'clock, you know. And he would have the Bible open. I mean, he was doing God's work at the radio station. He was sharing the gospel. It's what I do now. And I know what my dad did. And I saw it day in and day out. And in some ways, I looked at that and I thought about that. And then I think about our childhoods and I think about all of these heroes that we come across in life. And then as this week's progressed, there's been this idea in my head of we have messed up somewhere along the way in how we perceive biblical characters. I'm not saying that we have misperceived who some of them are. I'm saying that we have made them into something they aren't. As Joe kind of talked about this morning, you know, the whole you make a statement and then somebody else reminds you of your statement and it's nothing like the original statement that you made. Well, some of these men that we celebrate in Scripture were nothing like what we have made them to become. I'm not meaning that in a bad way by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to understand something today. We have to be very careful because as a child, one of the first things that you do in life is that your father here on this earth becomes a superhero to you. It just pretty well happens that way. Or if not him, someone in your life does. And they become this greater than anyone else figure. They become this, I look up to you no matter what life really, truly can be about. There's this thing where there's nothing that can break the bond of a parent and a child. You know? And as we think about that, that's why it hurts a lot more when someone wrongs somebody. It's why there's a lot more pain in a family relationship than there is in a friendship when somebody hurts the other. But as we look at this and we think about this and we start to look at this story and how this is playing out, I want to just also mention there are biblical characters in which we have gotten just a little bit confused possibly about who they are. I want to not necessarily clear that up for us a little bit today, but as I thought about that song, "I Want to Be That Man," and what the words of the song are saying, you know, he wants to be like his dad because his dad was a man after God who was up in the morning looking at the word. And then, you know, talking about Jesus, later on, and actually we're going to get there today. But what I want to start with is just Acts chapter 13. This is a message. I could just read most of Acts 13 and it'd be a good enough sermon for me to just not have to say anything today. And in fact, it'd probably be a better sermon than what I'm getting ready to preach to you. But, you know, I've got a couple things that God's laid on my heart. What I want to say is this, though. What we're seeing here is Paul is sharing a message. See, Paul is standing there and they have invited him to speak. They're in the synagogue and they look at him and they say, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So he's been invited to step up and actually speak. And so Paul takes that opportunity and he stands up and he greets them. He says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." This is in verse 16. It says, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it." All right. He has gone back to Moses at this point and talking about the freedom from Egypt. So we could talk about Moses and all the things that Moses did well. You know, if I'm saying I want to be that man, well, the question is, which man am I talking about today? Which man? Because this sermon that Paul preaches goes from Moses all the way through in a short time period. But what we could look at today, well, let's just look at the men that Paul is mentioning here. First, we've got Moses. Well, he mentions Moses. Moses, let's see. Moses was the one that God called from a burning bush. We can look at the positives of who Moses is right here. So Moses brought them out of Egypt, delivered God's people, and he's the hero, right? That's the superhero we hear about. I mean, Moses was a baby that was saved by God in a basket, lived as an Egyptian prince for a while, and then all of a sudden he delivers his people from Egypt. Moses is a superhero, and we can move on. But then you got to think about the dirty part of Moses. You got to think about the fact that Moses, he violated something that God straight up told him to do. God told him to speak to a rock, and he would get water, and he hit the rock. So therefore, he received the water, but not in the way he wanted. But he's talking about God delivering them. God used Moses in that moment. So God delivered them from the Egyptians. Well, he continues on. And here's where I find just some beautiful. I think if we look at it, they're put in the wilderness for 40 years because of Moses' disobedience. They finally get to go into the promised land. And as we continue on through the story, we get down to Samuel, Saul, and a man named David. And this man named David, and he is now everybody's superhero for the faith because of Psalms, right? He's everybody's hero of the faith. It's everybody's, hey, let's be like David because he was a man after God's own heart. And God even said that about him. Because if we look down here a little farther in verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" Okay. So David, a man after God's own heart, he says it, says it himself right here, that Paul is saying that David is a man after God's own heart. Okay. David is a man who stood on a roof and saw a woman sunbathing, and then he went and had an affair with her. And had a child with her and then killed her husband. And this is a man called a man after God's own heart. This is one that God even himself said, "He is a man after my own heart." Why is he a superhero for us, though? Why have we forgotten some of the dirty parts? And yes, there's a point to all of this that I'm saying today. Because men and women alike, but men, I'm mostly speaking to you today at this point. But the problem with life is we get all these dirty, grungy, just absolutely despicable parts of our lives that we want to forget. And then we also want to forget that they existed in other people's lives, because we don't want anyone to see the dirty part of how things are. We don't want anyone to see the despicable us, the part of us that is just absolutely, completely just difficult to look at. And as I've dealt with this text this week, as I've dealt with all of this, I've had to come to terms with some of my own little skeleton type things and some of my own little dirty spots and some of my own little, like, looking back going, I mean, there were points during this week where I was literally looking at myself in the mirror going, I have no idea how God could see past all of this to forgive me. I have no idea how God could truly take someone like me and call me into this moment where I can speak His word and be used for His glory. Because does He realize who I am? And yes, I realize that He does. But there's those questions and those remarks that we make within ourselves, and every one of us does it. We have those days where we're just like, how in the world can God use someone like me to be something special for His kingdom when I am filth? I am absolute rubbish. I mean, as we're going through Romans, Blake brings that up quite a bit, talking about how there's nothing we on our own can do to be saved. There's nothing we on our own can do to be cleansed. We talked about it this morning, about the rituals, the traditions, the cleansings that had to take place, and how before they would even write down the name of God, they would go perform this cleansing ritual to just write the name of God. But the reality of it is that were they really, truly clean? Are we ever really, truly clean, trying to live our own life, trying to get through all of these things? But David is said to be a man after my own heart. That is what God says about him. It continues on and it talks to them more in verse 23. This is the beauty of how God works in our lives. This is the beauty of how life comes together. Because, I mean, Moses, Abraham, I'm trying to think of the fathers of the faith. Well, I mean, if we talk about Abraham, you know, he's only mentioned in passing a little bit later on in here where he says sons of Abraham. But let's just be real for a moment. Abraham himself never got to see the fulfillment of the promise God made to him. But God made a promise and he had faith that it would endure. But the thing is, I mean, Abraham even did things against God that were correct. They weren't what God had asked him to do. I mean, think about the story about where his children came from. He was promised a son. Well, his wife says, here's my handmaiden, because I can't give you the son. So that must be how God wants us to do it. And God said, no, I said, I will give you a son. And so we have Ishmael and Isaac. Well, those two are two different children. You know, I mean, that Ishmael was not the fulfillment of God's plan. Isaac was. Saul was not the fulfillment of God's plan for Israel. But they demanded a king, and he gave them a king, and it wasn't the king they needed. David was. Because David was the king of Israel. Because God had ordained that. David may have made mistakes, but he was a man after God's own heart. We see that. And as it goes on, verse 23, we see something that's very interesting here. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And as this sermon progresses and he's telling these men about this, he mentions that John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. But as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to to lose. John knew his place. But I'm going to tell you right now, the attitude that John had and the attitude that each of us should have today is not necessarily, I want to be that man. Because the man that I'm speaking of is actually in verses 36 through 39. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. I mean, it's actually in verses 26 all the way through 39. But verses 36 through 39 really sum up the man that I'm speaking of right now. But as we look at this, the man is Jesus. Let's just be real. Let's just go ahead and get to that point. The man is Jesus. I want to be that man. But it's not that I necessarily want to be Jesus. I could never be Jesus. You can never be Jesus. But the beauty of God's Spirit and the beauty of God's love in our lives and the beauty of how He works is that we can put on the Holy Spirit. We can put on the armor of God and we can live in that Spirit today. That Spirit can live in us and through us, and we can become like Him in how we handle life. Doesn't mean we'll always make the right decisions because we're human and we don't. But when the Spirit is alive in you, when His Spirit is alive in you, you begin to look like Him to others. They begin to see His love in you. They begin to see the way that it's worked out in your life. And they see Him because of you. Because of what He is doing in your life. And they see the love. And the Word of God will compel them to Him. But Jesus is the example. And He is the one that Paul is talking about here. And he says, men and brethren, verse 26, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Verse 26 tells us exactly what he's talking about. He says, the word of this salvation is here and it has come and it is here for you. To you this salvation has been sent. And as he continues on, he goes through the story of who Jesus is. One that the prophets talked about, but one that you rejected. One that you ended up putting on a cross. And all of these things happened because the prophets had spoken of it. And he's in essence telling them, look, you put Him on a cross. He died for you. You put Him in a grave. And you thought that was the end of it. But that was the fulfillment of a prophecy. All you did was God's plan and bring it to fruition. All you did was exactly what God had planned all along. You thought you had ended something, and in fact, what you had done is begun it. And then he begins to tell them more, and he says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will give you the sure mercies of David. What is he saying here? Well, if we go back to where that comes from, he's quoting out of the book of Isaiah. And out of Isaiah 55, we see this exact statement that's here. Verse 3. It says, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Well, if we go back to Psalm 89, and we look at Psalm 89, verse 28, here David says, my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So David's mercies are just that. That there is going to be a day where all of this, it will endure forever. And it will last forever. The promise that was made by God will endure forever. Christ's love, his sacrifice, that will endure forever. And the days of heaven will endure forever. Everything will come together for us at one time. And we will see the fulfillment of that promise. What promise? That promise that we see comes out of verse 36. You know, he says in another psalm, I'll read 35 and get there, but it says, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, Christ came and he fulfilled that law because he did not see corruption in his life. He lived a perfect life and he died for our sins, even though he didn't need to. The wages of sin is death, but he didn't have to die for us. But what we see here in verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. All right? Verse 36, David, after he was through with his generation, by doing the will of God, saw corruption, right? So verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a pretty powerful promise. It's a very powerful promise. David saw corruption. David died. That's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying David had sinned. He had finished the will of God. He was a man after God's own heart. But David had sinned and David passed away. David fell asleep. David died and saw corruption. But there was one who God raised up that saw no corruption because he died on a cross. His blood was shed for you. And then he raised from the dead 3 days later. God raised him up because he had seen no corruption. Death could not hold him because the wages of sin is death. And he had no sin. But then he goes on to tell us why God raised him from the dead, why the sacrifice was right. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. There's the words that I've been looking for all morning. Those are the two words right in the middle of verse 38 that we've been looking for all morning. It says, this man. Through this man is preached. This man here is Jesus Christ. Through Christ is preached this salvation, this forgiveness, this opportunity, this moment that you now have because of what he did. Through him comes redemption. And verse 39 says this, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I'm really glad that Sunday school lesson was about the law of Moses today. We no longer have to worry about trying to live under the law of Moses. We don't have to worry about the fences that Joe was speaking about this morning, because those fences don't have to be built. We just need to do what we can to live according to the Spirit and its call in our lives. And when we're following the Spirit, there is no other way that we can live but by God's leading. If we're following our own ways, if we're following our own spirit, if we're not following the Spirit of the Lord, then we're not going to do things the right way. But we have been given this gift. We've been given the Holy Spirit. I mean, it fell at Pentecost on the disciples. We have been given the opportunity when you accepted Christ into your heart, when you answered the call of his Spirit in your life, when that call came to you and you said, here I am, Lord, send me. He opened you up to the opportunity to be led by his Spirit today. And when that Spirit leads you, you become like Christ. Not him. You can't die for anyone. You can't give your own life so that someone else can have life. And you can't do it on your own. There is nothing in you that can bring you salvation just because of how good you live. I mean, if you're standing before God and he says, why should I let you in? The answer is not, well, Lord, I did this, and Lord, I did that, and Lord, I fed the hungry, and I fed the poor, and I've clothed the poor, and I gave them food to eat. I was giving them clothes to wear. I gave them blankets. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. because you didn't know me. See, the reality of it is, it doesn't matter how much good you do on this earth, if it's done in you and it's not done for Him, it's not really done. You can love someone by giving them a blanket, but what was it that you gave them besides warmth? Because see, Jesus was sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman, and He said, "Can you give me a drink?" And she said, "You know, he's asking about all these things, and He says, if you knew who I was." A few times we see Jesus say those words, "If you knew who I am." The road to Emmaus, we talked about it a few weeks ago. If basically saying to them, "Guys, I'm right here. I've been here the whole time. And you choose to look away. You are blinded by your own selfishness. You're blinded by your own mental block, so to speak. But here today, I hope we can remove those blinders. Because we have an opportunity. Fathers, be like Christ. Don't try to be a superhero. Don't try to constantly be something that you think everybody needs. In fact, the reality is, the thing that I recognized about my own father, more often than not, was how broken he could become. Not because, you know, I thought my dad could hang the moon. I thought there was a lot of things Jim Green could do in this life, and I never doubted him for a second. If I asked for something to be done, he would go beyond his means to make sure it happened. But the two things that have impacted me most in my life from watching my own father, and I guarantee you that many of us in this room can say the same thing today, is that he was on his knees in prayer on a regular basis, and he was in God's word on a regular basis, because he wanted me to see the example of a man who was after God's own heart. A man who was trying to get God's heart. A man who was trying to strive to serve. And that's when I realized it's not making them a superhero that makes them great. It's realizing the brokenness, the compassion, the care that somebody can go through this life with. The care to reach out to others and not only give them the shirt off your back, but tell them about the Savior who can take away their sins. Not only give them a blanket or a pair of socks, but tell them about a love that is greater than any love on the face of this earth. A love that would die for you. It's not always about the meal, but maybe about the sustenance that can come from feeding on God's word. And it's not always about a drink of water, at least not water as we know it. It's about that living water that they can give you, that God can work in you with, and you will thirst no more. It's that living water that causes that tree that we read about in Job, that, you know, at the scent of water, it can come back to life. And at the scent of God's water, at that living water that wells up from within us, that living water that can be given to us, it has to come out. It has to come out. And when we share it with others, if you will just be open to God's Spirit today, answer the call, be compelled by the Spirit to do the great things that He's trying to do in you, and then do them. But it's not by any work of your own. There's nothing you can do to be saved. The work's already been done. Let me remind you, verse 39, "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." There's not one thing we could do to give ourselves salvation today. But there is one who can. There is one who can give you salvation today, and he can give it full and free. And all he says is, "Come unto me." All he has ever said is, "Come unto me. Come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Let the children come to me. He called his disciples. He said, come, and I will show you. I will make you fishers of men. He always said, come. He never said, go without me. Even in the Great Commission, he promised he would be with us through the help of the Holy Spirit. He has always promised that he will be beside us, that he will work through us, that he will work in us, that he will work for us. God's will be accomplished one way or another. The question that we have to answer today is, which man do we want to be? Do you want to be that man? Do you want to be the one who carries God's will and shares God's word to the people? That's done through the evangelism like Joe talked about today. You know, if you think evangelism is a part of ministry, and you think evangelism is something we should see happen in the church, if you think visiting the poor and visiting the sick and visiting the tired and the hungry and visiting those that are dealing with those things today is something that the church should be doing, then why aren't you doing it? Why is it always somebody else's responsibility sometimes? I'm as guilty as they come. I'm as guilty as it can be of calling others and saying, look, I can't get there, can you? Or getting mad at someone because I didn't get there, you know, I mean, whatever. But the thing is, we've got to understand that today it's the work of the church to do God's work. We have to follow his lead, and it might mean that we all go at one time. Or it might mean that Joe can go, and then Charlie can go, and then Lamar can go, and then Rich can go. And as it goes through, it's spread out over time. But whatever it might be, we can be there as a body, as a family. But if you think that something needs to be done in the church, then it might just simply be that God has laid that on your heart for you to be the one to do it. Think about that for a moment. There are many times when I was dealing with church, when I was growing up, when I was at Heaton, or when I was at Elk Park, that I would come across this thing. I'm like, I got a great idea for the church. I think the church needs to do this. And then you go in and you talk to the church, you talk to the board, you talk to somebody about it, and the first response is, you're the one that thought of it. And I'm going, okay, I don't know how to accomplish that, but it's not for me to accomplish in my own being. If it's not, you know, if the Lord lays it on your heart that it needs to be done in the church, it might be that he wants you to pick it up and do it. If the Lord lays it on your heart that something needs to be done, then just pick it up and do it. And then if it's not for you, then somebody will come along. He will guide someone into that role. But let's work together to be the man or woman that God wants us to be today. Men, don't fail your families by pushing things off on everyone else. Women, don't fail your children by pushing things off on other things. We fail our kids every single day by throwing them in front of a TV and telling them, hey, this is what you need to do for the next 2 hours. Because I just don't want to deal with you today. Unfortunately, that happens in so many homes around America today that we see families that have never had any kind of conversation between a mother and a child. But today we can be something better. We can follow the lead of God today in our lives, and we can be like that man. I want to be like that man. I want to be like Christ to others. I want him to be shown through me. I want them to see him because that's who should be living in my heart. That's who I should exemplify. If I'm going to claim the name Christian, I've got to live the name. If I'm going to claim the name Christ follower, I need to be following Christ. There's no other way about it. And if you're going to claim it today, you also need to be following it.